The first thesis of Martin Luther's 95 theses states this. He wrote, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance." And such is a very apt summary of the need for repentance in our lives. It's not something that needs or that should be ignored. It's not something that is done just one time. Rather, repentance is an integral aspect of the Christian life, to the entire Christian life, including our faith and our salvation. It's so often, and I know you've heard it, people have heard the call to believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus. And either they're not taught, or do not hear, or just ignore the part of the gospel that says, repent your sin. However, a lack of repentance indicates a false faith. For what did Jesus himself demand in his preaching? Our passage today, we read in verse 14 and 15, it highlights two specific commands, and it gives a reason why people should obey Jesus. Take a look at it again. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Repent and believe the gospel. Now, why should we? Why should the people that heard Jesus proclaiming the good news? The reason why was because the time, as Jesus said, is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. In John chapter 3, we see that John the Baptist, he gave testimony to Christ. And he said, he must increase while I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. And the reason he said this was because he knew he had played his part. His time was done. He had paved the way faithfully for Jesus as he came. Now it was time for the people to put all of their attention, to put all of their focus on Jesus and his ministry, because his mission was paramount. As Jesus set forth on his mission, and this is what is happening here in verses 14 and 15. As Jesus came, he set forth on that mission. He highlighted the fact that his presence and his mission came at exactly the right time in God's perfect plan of salvation. The time is fulfilled. Well, so what? So what? The emphasis here is that God's work had come to a point of concentration and a point of dynamic action in the very person of Jesus Christ himself. This is the point. The fulfillment is identified by Jesus as the kingdom of God being at hand. So what does this mean? What does this mean that the kingdom of God is at hand? Well, first we need to have some idea what is meant by the kingdom of God. Where do we find that answer? Of course, in the scriptures. And we begin to find it in the Old Testament. There are studies, and it is worthwhile if you want to go a little further in what's called the pseudepigraphy. It's a body of work that is not scripture. But that also helped mold the pseudepigrapha, in addition to the Old Testament teachings, helped mold the popular understanding of the Jewish people of what the kingdom of God was and what it would look like when it came. You know, but the Old Testament teachings are clear. You know, you don't need the pseudepigrapha to know because the Old Testament's teachings are clear. And what the Old Testament teaches us is this. It says that God is not only the ruling king of Israel. We see in Isaiah 43:15, God identifies himself there as being Israel king. He's not only the ruling king of Israel, his rule is over the entire world and over all of the nations of the world. There is not a nation that exists that is not underneath God's authority and underneath God's rule, even if they deny it. Well, he still reigns. And this is why in Jeremiah 10:7, God is called the King of Nations. Yet God's kingdom, and as you study the Old Testament and you read the various verses that help us come to understand this, we come to see that what God's kingdom is, it's God's reign, it is his rule, it's eternally present. And yet, as we read in the Scriptures, it would come, at least in the Old Testament Scriptures, it would come in a fuller sense. And this would initially occur with the coming of the Messiah. Messiah, of course, means anointed one. It would come with the Messiah, King, when he came to take his throne and to reign forever. Now, D.S. Russell, in his book, The Method and the Message of the Jewish Apocalyptic, he summarized some of the characteristics that the Old Testament, they're all through there, so it's nice to find a little summary here. He summarized some of the Old Testament promises concerning this Messiah king. The king would be of the stock of David. Find that in Isaiah 11. He will be invested with superhuman power and be enabled to overcome his enemies. See that in Isaiah 9. He will bring peace to God's people whose fortunes will be changed when he comes to rule in the strength of Yahweh, his God. Again, Isaiah 9, but also Zechariah 9 and Micah 5. He will rule with justice and righteousness. Isaiah 9, again, Isaiah 9 is an important passage for this, as you see. Also, chapter 11 and in Jeremiah 23 talks about his rule of justice and righteousness. He will be the savior of the poor. Then we find that in Zechariah 9. And God, and get this, God will give him the kingdom and his throne will be established forever. It's an eternal kingdom. You see that in 2 Samuel 7, particularly in verses 13 and 16. So, based on these promises of the Old Testament, of a Messiah king that would come, based on these promises, the people of God awaited God's kingdom. They awaited the Messiah to come with great eagerness. There was this expectation of hope. They were under Roman oppression at the time. It was very much hated by the Jewish people. They could not stand it. And they were oppressed. They felt, it was a rough time for them. And they desperately hoped that God's kingdom would come, that Messiah, the king, would come. They wanted the king. They yearned for the king. And so it was. Jesus came among his people. In the midst of those who desperately hoped for the consummation of God's kingdom upon the earth, Jesus came preaching, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. As you read the Scriptures and you read about the droves of people that followed him around and came to hear him, well, they were motivated by the message that he was preaching. Now, when he says the kingdom was near, well, how near, as we think about it, do we think, or how near was the kingdom when Jesus himself was proclaiming it? Well, think about it. Here was Jesus, and he was among the people. For them, the Lord of heaven and earth was close enough to touch. The kingdom was right there in their midst. And Jesus himself made this point abundantly clear. We see in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. This is what it says. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. You just think, Jesus said that. How could not everybody there not fall down and worship the King right there? Because he was talking about himself right there in the midst of them, right before them. The kingdom of God. Jesus Christ himself is the embodiment of the kingdom. In his very person lies the reign of God himself, and so the kingdom of God. Now, concerning Jesus' view of the kingdom, because Jesus had a, as we read what he says and through his parables that he teaches and parables of the kingdom, and he told us so much about the kingdom of God. And George Eldon Ladd, in his book Presence of the Future, he aptly summarizes this view. He says, for Jesus, the kingdom of God was the dynamic rule of God which had invaded history in his own person and mission to bring men in the present age the blessings of the messianic age, and which would manifest itself yet again at the end of the age to bring the same messianic salvation to its consummation. Now, y'all following that? Okay, Jesus came. That was the initial coming of the kingdom. Dynamically, he's preaching, I'm here. Okay? He came. The kingdom came with Christ. Okay, he was crucified, dead, buried. He knew that was going to happen. Exalted, you know, after the resurrection, exalted to heaven where he reigns. And when that time is right, he will come again, bringing the kingdom in its full consummation on that last day. And that is what we now are hoping for. And as we think of this, Jesus, Revelation 19:16 talks about how Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is why we know, you know, Scripture's not only that. I mean, he says, all authority has been given to me just before his exaltation. Jesus reigns even now. And we, his people, those of us who trust in Christ Jesus, those of us who are his people, we benefit from the blessings of his reign even now. Yet we continue to await that return. So when we see the Jews, when Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom, in a lot of ways we can really relate with that. Even though now we have Christ, Christ is reigning, we have a relationship with God, even though we have that experience, we still await with yearning Christ Jesus coming again in glory. Now theologians call this the already not yet. That's a term you may have heard before, already but not yet. And Origen, he was a church father, he stated that as this. He said, the kingdom has both come and is still to come, because Jesus has come and is to come again. Y'all get it, right? I gotta get some head nods out there. Y'all are tracking, good. So when Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom, what were some of the immediate ramifications that were felt when he came? There was an urgency, I think, that we see. With his presence upon the earth, things were happening. And things were happening fast. So there was this urgency. And he made demands. Jesus made demands of people. These imperatives were strong. And people had to respond. People had to heed his word and obey. Verse 15, repent and believe the gospel. Now by repentance, Jesus meant that the people were several things. They were to completely surrender themselves to God. Now, when Jesus saying repent, that means, yes, Lord, completely surrender to God. And to turn from their worldliness and their sin to God. This idea of turning. And doing this means that they're turning, and when we repent, it means that we turn our back upon the temporary kingdom of the world, which will ultimately be destroyed. And we turn to and we enter the eternal kingdom of God. This happens in repentance. And in repentance unto life, what this involves is the acknowledgement that one is a sinner. The acknowledgement that one is a sinner. And the renouncement of one's sin. It involves turning away from that sin. That's part of that turning away from the kingdom of the world and turning to the kingdom of God. That's also turning away from our sin, denouncing it, our sin. And we do this in full commitment to follow Jesus Christ as Lord. This is repentance unto life. Now the Bible, it's very important to understand that the Bible does not teach that our belief in Jesus Christ for salvation somehow excludes the dire need to repent. The Bible does not teach that. To proclaim, believe at the exclusion of repent, well, that's a stunted gospel. It's stunted. That's not the whole thing. It's missing a major aspect. It's a false gospel. For to believe in Jesus without repentance is an incorrect faith. Salvation by faith alone, yes. Faith is the means. Justification by faith alone, yes. By grace you were saved through faith, yes. Yet consider James 2, where he says, even the demons believe and shudder. Faith is not faith that ignores or denies the need for repentance, for such is antithetical to the faith. No repentance, no faith. No faith, no salvation. Repentance without faith is in vain. And faith without repentance is empty and dead. To have any part of the promised kingdom of God, Jesus made it very clear that repentance was necessary. And this fact has not changed one single bit for us. The demand to repent is upon us if we want to have any part of the kingdom of God. And so we must repent our sins. Jesus' twofold command that we see here, not only was to repent, but it was repent and believe the gospel. Now, when Jesus came, we think about the timing when Jesus is saying believe the gospel. Well, when he came, what gospel is he referring to in his preaching? Because when we think of gospel today, we think in terms of, okay, well, you know, we believe in Jesus. We believe he died on the cross for our sins and so on and so forth. Well, at this point, Jesus had just begun his ministry. Of course, I think that this message here summarizes a lot of the key aspects of his ministry. I mean, it's like the main theme through his ministry as you read his words. But he had just begun his ministry. He hadn't been crucified. He hadn't been resurrected. He hadn't been exalted. So what gospel was he talking about? What gospel would have come to mind as he preached this to the Jews? Well, first of all, just to make clear, the gospel for us after Jesus' exaltation, the Scriptures teach it, it does teach us that Jesus has come. And that's part of our faith. Jesus has come. He did take the punishment for our sins upon himself when he was crucified on the cross. In doing so, our sins were punished in him. He took that punishment for us so that we do not have to receive God's wrath upon us. This is important to understand. So that when we trust in Jesus Christ, when we trust in him in full repentance, we are forgiven. And our relationship with the Lord, it's renewed. It's established eternally. We are adopted into the family of God. And so we answer that call of Jesus to follow him. and as his people, as Christians, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is in the kingdom of God, if you are a believer, with Christ being our King, and as such, we receive all the blessings of eternal life with Him. Nevertheless, going back to the point in time when Jesus came proclaiming the gospel here in Mark, when He came preaching, the specific gospel that Jesus was referring to was this initial pronouncement of the coming of the kingdom of God. It was the good news of the kingdom of God brought by the Messiah King. It was the good news, the King Himself saying, "Here I am, and I'm bringing the kingdom with me." And that was the gospel that Jesus was preaching that they heard when He called them to repent and believe. And to those who responded to Jesus' message in faith and repentance at that time, He Himself, the Lord Himself who was proclaiming the message, was the guarantor. In other words, He guaranteed in His own person that they would be forgiven when they repented. It's the same for us. When we repent, the guarantee that we are forgiven lies in the Lord Jesus Himself. Because it is through Him that we find forgiveness for our sins. And then there was this definite sense of urgency to Jesus' message. Because the kingdom was immediately upon them, He was saying, repent and believe, and don't wait till later. He was saying, repent and believe now. Now. There was an urgency to it. There was no room for procrastination. And in Mark chapter 10, and you're probably familiar with the story, we're given this account of the rich young man. Turn over to Mark chapter 10 with me. What they call the rich young man, when he came to Jesus and he asked him about eternal life, and Jesus told him exactly what it meant for him if he would repent and believe the gospel. Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Confronted with Jesus, the Messiah King, even desiring eternal life, he was inquiring, "How do I get eternal life?" Even desiring it, this man could not bring himself to turn away from the temporary and doomed kingdom of the world. His worldly possessions had become a trap for him. His dependence had become he depended on his wealth. It took that primary place in his heart. He was unable to turn away from it. He couldn't turn to God and put his dependence upon God and get rid of that that was his idol. Because that's what his wealth had become, an idol. Although he had obeyed those commandments, he missed that elephant in the room, which was his idolatry with his wealth. He sought to earn the kingdom of God through good works and the keeping of the law. And yet he could not let go of that idol that Jesus said, "Get rid of it." He refused to believe the gospel that Jesus preached and repent. He refused it. And think about it. How amazing was it for him, or should have been, for Jesus, the King Himself, to tell him, hey, if you really want eternal life, this is what you need to do. He spelled it out for him. There was no guesswork whatsoever. This is what you need to do. And even so, he couldn't do it. The demand from Jesus was for full repentance. And that full repentance meant he had to abandon his idol. For repentance means turning away from sin. It means abandoning all idols, renouncing them, and turning only to Jesus Christ as Lord. Yet he was unwilling. So this young man, he went away sorrowful. And so he should have. He was unable to repent and believe the gospel. And so he lost out. He lost out on the kingdom of God. And what a tragedy this is. Yet how common a tragedy it is. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? Matthew 8:36. Now friends, is there anything in your life, and really, I want you to think about this. Is there anything in your life that you're holding back on? Something that you hold back on, you refuse to turn away from in repentance. That you put before God's kingdom. That you put before your commitment to Christ. Is there anything that you have not repented? Something that you've stuffed in a closet. You just refuse to let it go before the Lord. Do you want eternal life like that young man did? And say, yes, I believe. And yet secretly hold back on one thing. Or maybe a few things. And you're refusing to repent. If you are holding back on something, if you are clinging tight to it, if you're refusing to let it go in repentance while thinking that you are good to go, that you believe in Jesus for your salvation, you're fooling yourself. Don't fool yourself. Jesus said, repent and believe. And that means let it all go. Repent all those sins. Turn away from them and only to Christ. Belief in the gospel requires repentance unto life for it to be true saving faith. Saving faith involves turning everything in your life over to Him. Saving faith is not holding back on anything. Saving faith is putting Christ as Lord and center of your life while trusting in Him for salvation for your sins. Saving faith is what is absolutely required if you are to inherit the kingdom of God. When you truly believe, you truly repent. So we must believe the gospel of God and His kingdom. And His message is very clear. Very clear. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. This is an urgent call. And don't procrastinate. We know not our time. Because the time of God's kingdom is at hand. We must respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ.